We are on a long look at salvation, and we're going to be in this series all the way until September. Just with all the trips and mission trips and all the things that I've had to be gone for, this long look at salvation has turned out to be an extra long look at salvation. I didn't realize it would go quite this long. If you remember, 2 weeks ago, we ended at the idea of justification. We had just brought that term up. We worked through the difficult doctrines of predestination and foreknowledge. And if you're sitting here today, that means you're either agreeing to disagree with me when I told you all about that stuff, or you're okay with it all and we're moving forward. Either way, that's a good thing. We're all here and we're going to move forward with the theology on things, okay? Today we're going to pick up where we kind of left off, talking about justification. And justification is going to lead directly into another doctrine that just enhances justification, makes it feel like a very warm, comfortable place. One that we don't talk about all that often, and that is adoption. Okay? Probably don't have to tell too many of you that life is a busy place. Many of us are still trying to figure out whether we're coming or going. And if I asked you, you could probably sit there and go, could you please be quiet a little faster today, because I got 25 different things I got to get done before noon. Okay? And then, of course, if you have kids, tack on about another 20 things per child, and we're starting to get the idea of just how busy life can get. Okay? But here's a problem. When we treat our faith, and more importantly, when we treat our Savior, Jesus Christ, like one of the many things that we have to do in a day, one of the things that we manage, then if he's an add-on to our life and we just kind of have to fit him in between, you know, our son's baseball game and our yoga class, that's a problem. Okay? Rather than Jesus ruling everything in our lives, he takes this back seat in our lives and all these other things come first, and we manage him just like all the other things of life. But that is not how a relationship with Christ works. Christ is not to be managed. Christ is to be preeminent. He is supposed to be the first thing. Okay? Another quote from Matt Chandler. It says, if your version of Christianity is that Christ is an add-on to other things and has not affected how you live your life and how you see things, then you are your own God under the false banner of Christianity. Now, I'm going to read that one more time. If your version of Christianity is that Christ is an add-on to other things and has not affected how you live your life and how you see things, then you are your own God under the false banner of Christianity. Now, I know that's harsh. I'll be up front. That's harsh. But you know what? Some of us need to get smacked right in the face and realize if Christ is not preeminent in our lives, if he is just an add-on, something that we do and stick in between this and that, then we really need to look at our own heart and say, are we really following Christ? Or am I my God? My schedule is my God, and I'm just going to call myself a Christian. Okay? So we're going to take a look at some of this stuff. Romans chapter 8. Starting with verse 28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. And justification is what we're going to go after today. Justification is basically justice, okay? And justice is something we love in America, okay? And there's two prime reasons why I know that we love justice in America. Number one, somebody please tell me how many CSI shows are on TV, okay? Because if you don't like the original in Las Vegas, you can just go over to New York or down to Miami, okay? You don't like that version, then there's a military version, so you can go over to Virginia and Washington, D.C. You don't like that one, they just started another one on the other coast over in Los Angeles, right? There's a lot of those shows out. Anybody remember the good old days when there used to be one Law and Order show? Anybody? Okay. Now there's like five different Law and Order shows. We like justice. We like seeing the bad guy get it in the end. We want to see them brought to justice, right? Okay, that's reason number one, I know that we love justice. Reason number two, The moment any one of us seems to feel like we're being accused of something, our conscience seems to be accusing us of something, going, hey, you shouldn't be doing this, we bust out our inner lawyer, right? We come out with absolutely every reason why this is really, it's okay. This isn't that big of a deal. If you were living my life, you'd understand why I'm doing these things. We come up with every excuse in the book. This is how I know in America, we love justice, okay? Justification simply means, when we're talking about our doctrine, justification simply means you have been declared innocent. And the question is, how can that be? Because all of us know that we're guilty. We've done something wrong, okay? God is the one who declares us innocent, and we have to go, was God's back turned for a little while? Because did I get away with something? Because I know I'm not innocent, okay? When we think about justification, we usually go back to the law, okay? The law was a means of justification, let's be honest. It really was a means of justification. In the Old Testament, you could be justified by the law. But let me tell you how you had to do that. You had to be perfect. You could not break one single rule that the Old Testament law had. Nothing. Anybody want to claim that? Yeah, I'm perfect. I got it down. Okay? No. We can't do that. If anything, the law should be screaming to us saying, you can't do it. You don't have it in you. It should be pointing out the very fact that we need something or someone else to justify us. Okay? In fact, this is a verse that we just read, Galatians 2, verses 15 and 16 on the screen. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we, too, have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified in faith, or by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, because of works of the law, no one will be justified. Now, this is, you can leave this verse on the screen for a second, this is what they call a chiasm. Okay? It's a big fancy term. All it simply means is they're making multiple points, and when they make multiple points, you got point one, then you got point two, then you got however many more points, three, four, five, six, and then when they reach the middle point, they go right back out and repeat in reverse order. So in this case, there's two. Okay? You can look at it. We who are Jews by birth, not sinful Gentiles, know that a person is not justified by works of the law. That's the first point. Not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Christ. That's the second point. Now he's going back in the next sentence. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ. Point two. And now he goes back to point one. And not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. They do that, so they drill it in your head. That's why they use this little tool called a chiasm. Point one, point two, however many points you got, and then bring verse order right back out so that it gets in our minds. Okay? Justification is not based on our behavior, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And a lot of people struggle with this. A lot of people feel like, I have to do something. I have to do something to be justified. And the simple truth of the matter is, yes, you do. You need to lay down your pride. You need to submit to Christ. You need to simply surrender yourself to what Christ has already done for you and say, He did it. I'm just recognizing the fact and accepting what He's done. That's all I'm doing. And remember, this is the good news, because we had no way of justifying ourselves, but God made the way to be justified. Christ lived the perfect life that we could not possibly live. His righteousness was imputed to us. Imputed is that accounting term, which means it was written into our column. So Christ's righteousness was all written into our column so that we had His righteousness as one of our assets. God's wrath was all absorbed in Jesus Christ, and we were given Christ's righteousness. Martin Luther put it this way, it'll be on the screen. If the article of justification is once lost, then all true Christian doctrine is lost. And what he's simply saying is, if we lose this one doctrine of justification, the whole faith is lost. That's how imperative it is to understand that Christ is the one who justifies us. Okay? So, picture yourself in a courtroom drama. You got God the judge sitting up on the bench, and he is the one who determines if you are going to face wrath or not. Now, through faith in Jesus Christ, his death, his blood, his resurrection, you have the righteousness of Christ on you. So when God looks at you, he sees Christ. And the interesting thing is, according to 1 John, we also have a lawyer standing there with us. And guess who the lawyer is? Sunday school answer, folks. Guess who the lawyer is? Jesus, okay? Our lawyer is Christ. And he's standing right beside us, okay? Saying, you know what? I paid for all of that. I took care of all of that. So when God bangs the gavel down and he makes his declaration and he says, you are most definitely innocent. And you go, wow. And you feel this sense of relief and you get all excited and you hug your lawyer and you high-five the other people in the courtroom. You're thrilled to death, but as you walk out of the courtroom, you start scratching your head going, I've just been declared innocent, but how do I stay innocent? How do I continue on that road of innocence? Because God just told me that I'm innocent, but I still do foolish things. Okay? And this can often lead to us trying to earn our title of innocence. So rather than being enslaved to sin, where we have no choice, but we just sin because we're foolish and we don't understand, we now become slaves to what they call a works righteousness, where we feel like we have to earn this. But it was through Christ and Christ alone that we were declared innocent. We did nothing to earn it on ourselves. Okay? This is where this next idea, this next doctrine starts coming in that I told you about. Justification says that you have a just judge who's doing the right thing. But we also have a loving Father that adopts us. And that's our second doctrine today. Adoption. Okay? So, in Romans chapter 8, I want you to jump back a few verses to Romans chapter 8, verse 15. I'm going to read verses 15 and 16. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, as we jump into this, I have a little video testimony I want to show you. It's of a young brother and sister singing group called LaRue. I want you to pay careful attention to what the brother says in here. So listen to what he's saying in his testimony. Did you hear him in particular? He kind of had this little bit of a identity crisis thing going on. Okay, he knew he was a Christian, but he had doubts. He felt like others are now looking up to him because he's the guy on stage playing the guitar and he's supposed to have it all together. And yet, here he is and he realizes who he really is on the inside. He knew he didn't have it all together, but he was tempted to act like maybe he did. Okay, and he eventually realized that it's okay for Christians to struggle, and it's okay to share those struggles. It's kind of this identity crisis thing that he's going through, and we kind of go through the same thing. We've been declared innocent, and yet we still fail, and we still fall. And it's like, is it okay to do that, or are we just supposed to be perfect? Are we supposed to show the world that we're all perfect? And the answer is, we are not supposed to show the world that we're all perfect. We're supposed to show them that we are following Christ in the midst of doing it imperfectly. We're still going to follow Christ. Okay? I think a lot of us struggle with this because what God did for us was so amazing that he would declare us innocent even when we struggle to live in the way that he would want us to. But something that should help. Okay? Justification, God declaring us innocent, and God adopting us happened at the exact same moment. Okay? God does not declare you innocent in justification and then wait for you to really behave really, really well, and then he'll accept you into the family and say, it's okay, now you can come and meet the rest of the family because you finally learned how to act. He says, no, you've been declared right, and you are immediately a part of that family. When God justifies you through faith in Christ, you are also adopted immediately into His family. And I think there's a lot of people that struggle with this idea because we kind of get this idea of being declared right and innocent, but our understanding of adoption seems to kind of creep in slowly and take its time to really sink in. So, honesty moment. I have a problem sometimes seeing this, okay? I have no problem seeing and understanding the whole idea of forgiveness. I get it, okay? I understand the cross. I understand why it was necessary. I get the fact that I am an absolute moron who cannot seem to keep my affections focused on Christ, and they always seem to get divided and go other places. I understand that Christ forgives me from those things. The thing that sometimes that I have a difficult time understanding or accepting is the fact that God enjoys me. Okay? I know God loves me. That's not any issue whatsoever. The Bible is very clear on that. But there's times when I know that I'm behaving like an idiot, and I'm going, how can you possibly like me? I'm such a moron. Why would you care? Why would you want me in the family? That's the way that we oftentimes think about this stuff. Okay? It's not some future cleaned up version of ourselves that God wants. God likes us who we are, where we are. Flawed, imperfect, but forgiven and free at that very moment. Okay? Now, you all know that I am a single pastor. I have no kids. If you're going to be a single pastor, you probably should not be having any kids. Okay? So basically, the youth group is kind of my kids. Okay? I love my kids. I enjoy spending time with my kids. Even though on occasions they all go, he's such a grumpy old man, why is he yelling at us all the time? It's okay. I love spending time with my kids. With as weird as they are, with as strange as they are, with as annoying as sometimes they can occasionally be, I love spending time with my kids. Now, I am not their biological father, but I guarantee you, all of you who have your own biological children, sitting going, I would just love to stay at home and spend time with my kids. And those of you whose kids are grown and out of the house, when they come back to visit, you don't want to let them back out of the house, do you? You're like, no, they're home. This is the way it should be. I want them around. You enjoy spending time with your kids, okay? So, let's do it this way. When you first had your first kid, you're holding that first little child, I'm sure there's a flood of emotion that comes over you. And you're just sitting there going, this kid, I can't believe that I can love something so small and so little and all this stuff so much. And for some of you fathers going, this is when I start my gun collection. Nobody's coming near this kid, okay? We understand that, yes, I could kill another person because if anybody messes with my kid, look out, you're going to see the bad side of me in a big hurry, okay? Question, why do we love them so much? Especially at that moment. You're holding that little kid. Why do we love them so much? Do you love them because they did nice things for you? Chances are they peed on you or something like that, okay? Do you love them because they're great conversationalists at that moment? Oh, no, they're not talking to you at all, okay? Do you love them for who or what they're going to become in life? No. Do you love them just simply because they're yours? Absolutely. They're yours and you get to delight in them. And that is the picture that we get with God. How much He loves us and loves to spend time with us. Those that He has justified, He has adopted immediately into His family. It can be hard to accept that God likes us this much, but that is what the Bible is talking about. Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 15. Okay? So the Spirit you have received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again, but rather the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. Before I go into this little part, let me reiterate this because I've told you guys this before. I want to make sure that we're clear on one thing. God is not everyone's father. Okay? Everybody got that? We've got to make sure we understand this. God is everyone's creator. God is not everyone's father. John chapter 1, verse 12, on the screen. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So if you hear someone say, well, we're all God's children, that's a lie. We are all God's creation. Only those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ are God's children. Okay? Need to make sure we understand that distinction. So, what happens when God adopts us? Romans chapter 8. First of all, we have not received a spirit that makes us slaves to fear. Instead, we have the spirit of adoption where we cry out, Abba, Father. Okay? When we have been justified and adopted, we are no longer slaves to sin. We now have the freedom to say no to sin. Whereas we used to be at its mercy, and we're not anymore. There's going to be a quote on the screen. I'm going to read the whole quote. You guys are getting just the very end of this quote from Jonathan Edwards. It says, when God sets his seal on man's heart by his spirit, there is some holy stamp, some image impressed and left upon the heart by the spirit, as by a seal upon the wax. And this holy stamp or impressed image, exhibiting clear evidence to the conscience that the subject of it is the child of God, is the very thing which Scripture has called the seal of the Spirit and the witness or evidence of the Spirit. And this mark stamped by the Spirit on God's children is his own image. And here comes the quote from the screen. And this is the evidence by which they are known to be God's children. They have the image of their Father stamped upon their hearts by the Spirit of adoption. So when we have been adopted by the Spirit, he has placed a seal on our hearts, which goes into a totally different doctrine, which we won't get into. But that seal is the restored image of God on our heart. And that is the evidence that we are God's children, when we have the sealing of the Spirit on our hearts. We just wound up getting the biggest big daddy on the block, okay? When we adopted into this family, ain't nobody going to beat him up. He is the big boy on the block. But just because we have been justified and adopted, we are still tempted to sin. To find our own solutions to life's problems, and it usually happens in one of a few ways, and one of these days I really need to go into an expanded version of this, but we're going to do it real quick here. A lot of times we try and believe that all God is interested in is a better version of ourselves. So if I just clean myself up a little bit better, God will accept me more, and so on and so forth. God is not interested in a better version of you. In fact, the main point of justification is you can't do it. So if the problem is you, how are you going to get to a better version of you? It's just not possible. Okay? Second thing, if it's not a better version of ourselves that we somehow try and seek after, it is we want to be validated by other people. Okay? This is this whole thing of, you know, these other people are going to complete me and make me full and, you know, all that kind of stuff. No offense to anybody here, but your husband or wife does not complete you. Your children do not complete you. They complement you, like angles complement one another. They do not complete you. Only Christ completes you. Okay? Like I said, one of these days we're going to have to go into this even more. If it's not that, a lot of people dig into this one, that the world is somehow going to satisfy me. One more thing is going to satisfy me. The newer, the brighter, the shinier, the better electronics, you know, the 6 versus the 5 or the whatever that's coming out in the phones and all that kind of stuff. That's going to make me happy. That's going to bring joy to my life. How many of you know that the bright and shiny things of today are tomorrow's rummage sale materials for the youth group? Anybody? Okay? That's what's going to happen to it all. Or, the last one, we wind up on the little spinning wheel that is religion. Okay? Anybody ever have those fun houses on playgrounds? Am I the only person? There used to be a little house, and there's actually literally a wheel, like a little mouse wheel that you would get into, and you would make it spin round and round and go, okay? Anybody else ever have those as kids? Am I the only person? Really? Okay, we got a couple. Loved those things. Those things were awesome. You get them things flying really fast. If you really wanted to annoy your friend, get them flying really fast, and then they slip and fall, and then they're bouncing all around in the wheel. That was awesome. If you were really cool, you could slam your hands up on top and bottom, and then their friends would keep going, and you'd keep spinning round and round. It was really, really cool. They would never put that on a playground today because a kid might get hurt. Okay? But this is what religion is. Okay? Not what relationship with Christ is. This is what religion is. We go round and round and round thinking we have to do one more thing, one more thing, one more thing so that God is going to accept us. Doesn't work like that. Okay? The difference now that we have the Spirit in our lives, in our hearts, is that we can spot these kinds of behaviors. So when we think that a better version of ourselves is what's going to make us happy and make God happy, then we can repent and we can turn away from that. When we look at others for validation, when we think the world is going to satisfy us, now we can see that as what it is. It's sinful, and we can repent and say, no, that is not where I need to be, have my mindset at. The hardest one probably to see is the whole religion issue, because it feels right, doesn't it? Okay? It just feels right, but we have to ask ourselves the deeper question of, why am I doing this thing? Am I doing it because I think I'm going to please God and earn His favor? Or am I doing it because I love God and I just want to give back to Him? So what happens in this adoption process is us learning to trust in what is already true. Christ gave us His righteousness by faith and His completed work on the cross. It is learning to trust in what God has declared about you, that you are innocent, that you are His child, and that those things are true about you. You have the full rights as a child, that you are not just loved, but that you are actually liked by God. So, allow me to continue. Verse 16. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that God, that we are God's children. And it's kind of a curious phrase. The Spirit testifies with our spirit. And the question becomes, how? How does the Spirit testify with our spirit? Allow me to give you two suggestions. Okay? First one is, the Spirit testifies with our spirit when we acknowledge or that we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. When we acknowledge the Lordship of Christ. Okay? And here's where I'm going to dance on your toes with complete impunity and not care one little bit. Okay? Strap on your steel-toed boots because here it comes. Christ is not an add-on. Now we're back to the beginning of the message. Christ is not an add-on. Christ is Lord of all. This is something that so many Christians pay lip service to, but so many Christians do not experience. Okay? When you live your life in such a way that the Lordship of Christ is not evident, you really need to be asking the question, am I really, truly God's child? If the Lordship of Christ is not evident in my life. Okay? That may sound harsh, but my job is not to kiss up to you and make you feel good. My job is to make sure that we're going to spend eternity together. And if you are walking down the wrong path, thinking that you have salvation, and you really don't, because this is really what God is asking of you, my job is to point to that. And if it hurts your feelings, I'm sorry. But my job is to make sure that you are going to be in heaven for eternity. So I'm going to risk hurting you a little bit to make sure that you see the truth of what God is saying. Okay? So, all of this comes down when we talk about the Lordship of Christ. Let me give you some of the things for submitting to Christ in these things. Okay? Goes from how you handle your money, what you purchase, how you purchase it, not running up debt, how you handle your possessions, what you give to the church, how you tithe, all of those different things all come under the Lordship of Christ. Other choices in life, praying over where you live, schooling your children, what kind of a car to buy and how long you're going to drive that car, how when to have kids, how many kids to have, what job to take, how you're going to behave at that job, all of those things submitted to the Lordship of Christ that He is going to lead and guide you. The way you handle your schedule, and here's where I lose an awful lot of people. As soon as I start talking about schedule, your schedule is a reflection of your faith. And if Christ is an add-on, He is not Lord of all. And for some of you, that means you need to grab your schedules and really take a hard look and say, is this really submitted to Christ? Or am I just fooling myself? And I think it's submitted to Christ. What's going on with my schedule? Okay? Second way, first way that the Spirit testifies with our spirit is that we acknowledge and we live out the Lordship of Christ. The second way is that His Spirit testifies with our spirit is that we desire to obey. Okay? Every one of you that just bristled at the very thought of one of those areas that I just mentioned, whether it's about money or about schedule or about life in general or whatever, and you're going, well, Pastor, if you lived my life, you'd understand why I don't do some of those things you just listed. Thank you for giving me the perfect illustration. If we are God's child, if we have been justified and adopted, we desire to obey. Even if we don't live that obedience out perfectly, our desire is to obey. So we need to understand that a desire to obey means that we are quick to review our life in light of God's word. A desire to obey means that you are quick to repent. A desire to obey does not mean that you're going to obey perfectly, but it does mean that you are constantly seeking His will, and when you realize you've done something imperfectly, you turn around from that. So put very plainly, if you have no desire to obey, there's nothing in you that says, I want to obey and follow Christ, you are not God's child. Okay? You need to come to understand that. If there is no desire in you to follow and to obey, you have got to come to the place where you submit yourself to Christ and you accept Him into your life. And all of this plays back into something that we skipped over in this passage. We skipped over the title, Abba Father. Okay? It's widely preached that Abba means daddy, and that's close. In its rawest form, Abba means father, but it is a deep, intimate title for father. It carries the idea of deeply loving, of a dependent relationship, much like what you're going to see in this video. It's a video of a couple different kids getting their fathers back from the war. Okay, trying to pick those out, by the way, sitting in my office, just crying my eyes out, watching one after the other of these two soldiers returning from war and all that kind of stuff. Anyway, this is what Abba Father is like. That one girl running across the yard, recognizing that it's her father, jumping into his arms, holding on to him in tears because of just how deep that relationship runs. This term is a term of intimacy, and it is called out joyously because of the depth of the relationship that you have. So, put this in the larger context of all of Romans chapter 8. It says, who can separate us from the love of God? No one. Who can make a charge against God's elect? No one. We're back to last week because God is the one who justifies. When God declares us innocent, ain't nobody else going to speak. Okay? Because God is the final judge. In other words, when you understand that your adoption is part of your justification, it plays out like this. The judge who's up there, yeah, that's my dad. Okay? My dad doesn't lack anything. I have nothing to be afraid of because not only has he declared me innocent, but that is my father and he loves me. There's a couple other things we're going to have to clean up next week when we talk about adoption before we move on into the next part of salvation, which will be sanctification. Let's pray. God, thanks for justifying us, Lord. Thanks for declaring us innocent based on what Christ has done. Father, if there's anybody in this room who does not understand that and has not accepted that for themselves, that they have submitted themselves to you, that they realize that they cannot justify themselves by their works, they cannot do enough good things to draw your love and your attention, it is only through what Christ has done. Father, I pray that you would be working on their heart right now. Do not let them out of this room until they submit to you, until they say, yes, I want what he's talking about. Father, for all the rest of us who have understood justification in our lives, we understood that Christ did it for us. Help us to understand our adoption. Help us to understand the fact that you love us. And more than that, Lord, you like us. You enjoy being around us. We are a part of your family. And that we, even when we don't follow and submit perfectly, you still love us, and you still redirect us and guide us back to the path where we need to go. Father, help us to understand those things. Help us that to shape and mold our hearts and our lives. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.